Brother Sid Jones is going to speak to us now on the topic, Weighed in the Balances. Weighed in the Balances. Brother Jones.
Well, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren at Philippi, he said these words, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And dear brethren, Sister Joan and I would like to extend these wonderful words to each of you. We do think of you so often. We love you dearly. We're very happy to be here and to have this fellowship this week in meditation. And we also bring love and greetings from your brethren in Europe. We were in Europe for most of the month of May. And your brethren in England and France and Germany, and especially at the German convention, all send their love to you. And we're very happy to convey that. Now, the topic has been announced, Weighed in the Balances, and you'll recognize right away, of course, that that's only part of the scripture. But we'll get to that in due course. But if we will begin with Daniel chapter 5, it sets the tone for this most wonderful passage of Scripture. And this is in keeping with the general theme of the convention, that wonderful theme discourse that Brother Post gave us on Sunday. In Daniel, the fifth chapter, of course, Belshazzar is the ruler of Babylon at that time. And as we know, Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, was the one who was the originator of this great Babylonian empire. And here Belshazzar was about to lose control of Babylon, and this sets the pace of what we'll discuss. Beginning with the first verse of the chapter, and we'll read a few verses here to get the connection. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels, which his father, or more properly, we think, grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. And then we come to verses 5 and 6, one of the most remarkable passages in the whole Bible. In that same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Can you imagine such a scene? I'm going to pick this up now in the American Standard Version for verse 6 because it emphasizes this part of the scene so much more dramatically. Verse 6 from the New American Standard reads this way. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. What a scene! And it's not hard to imagine why the king reacted this way. If you can picture a man's hand writing this message on the wall. Of course, as in times past, those who were called upon to give the answer couldn't do so. Those who were supposed to be extra wise and give the king counsel whenever he needed it. But again, as the story goes, and we don't have time to read these verses, the fifth chapter gives us all this account. Daniel was brought forth, and he was told what he had seen. And, of course, Daniel, as we know, was the one who interpreted this great miracle of the hand writing on the wall. Now, if we will move over now to verses 25 and 6 and 7, we get Daniel's interpretation of what was written on the wall. And this is the writing that was written on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. And this is in the interpretation of the thing. Many, meaning God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting or deficient. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Well, brethren, in a very short time, Belshazzar was no longer the head of this great Babylonian empire. And what takes place here, of course, we can't help but think of Greater Babylon and anything that we consider in Scripture. The Great Babylon. Babylon the Great, it was called. No one could conquer Babylon with its fortress power. But there was a surprise coming, wasn't there? You notice, brethren, that there's a scale, a balance scale, here in this passage of Scripture, weighed in the balances. And I think you can picture a balance scale in your mind, a pedestal with a cross arm with attachments on both ends to weigh certain materials. And you would place a stone or a weight on one side and balance it off with whatever is on the other side, gold or whatever. And in this case, it was Babylon's inability to do what they should be doing. Babylon itself means confusion. And these scales of balance that we see here are very prophetic. They are ominous, we would say, because of the nearness of the end of this Babylonian kingdom. But this is all only part of the picture, because we really still have Babylon with us today, don't we? Many centuries later. But nevertheless, this was a miraculous foreboding amid all the revelry and drunkenness that was taking place and the desecration of the holy vessels of God's house. So we look at Babylon and what it really means. And in anything that we look at in the world today, we can see a sense of what Babylon has attempted to do. It's a symbol of man's evil and selfish rulership and his inability to govern himself. And Babylon represents all of what this is suggested. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, the head of gold. And as we realize this picture of the head of gold, the first world empire, and then its degeneration from gold and to silver and to brass and to iron and then to iron mixed with clay, a degenerative process in connection with this picture of Babylon and Babylon deficient in all of its attempts of civil Gentile rulership, the divine right of kings, and the beastly and degenerative attitude of those powers that served under this symbol. We have a passage of Scripture in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 23 that tells us from the civil sense that Babylon was a desolation among the nations, deficient, wanting. On the other hand, we have the religious or the mystic Babylon, the great religious system that is really still with us in many ways. the mystic powers and influence over men's minds, and the great harlot system that has corrupted men's minds and their desire for power, and the mother and the daughter systems. And as we look at Revelation chapter 17, we find reference to this great Babylonian system and the mother and the harlots that are a part of it from the religious sense. So we have the civil rulership and we also have the religious rulership. But there's still something more, as I see it. I believe Nebuchadnezzar also represented the lost dominion of mankind. And we see that represented in the fourth chapter of Daniel. We see it especially over the tree that provided a sanctuary for the birds in its limbs and the animals under this wonderful tree. And of course, it was cut down. The lost dominion of Adam. And when it was cut down, the life was preserved in the roots, and one day it rooted again. And when the tree came back, at the end of that fourth chapter of Daniel, we find the birds returning. We find the animal creation coming back again. A wonderful picture, and there is so much detail here that we could go on for at length to discuss this, but we want to move along into the beastly attitude of Nebuchadnezzar, who was struck down for those 7 years as a beast, representing this beastly Gentile rulership of mankind. But it had a limit on it. It was for 7 times what we call the divine right of kings. And that's in the fourth chapter of Daniel. And as we come to the end of the fourth chapter, we'll find Nebuchadnezzar coming back to his sanity as the wonderful tree came back, mankind being brought back in harmony in connection with those things, in connection with the kingdom. But there are common expressions that we use all the time from Daniel. I heard one just on the radio just a short time ago, a couple of weeks ago. We hear weighed in the balances, a common expression, or hanging in the balance. That's the expression I heard on the radio just recently, hanging in the balance. My attention was immediately drawn to this picture of Daniel. And of course, the handwriting on the wall. How many times have you heard or used that expression, the handwriting on the wall? Well, brethren, the handwriting is on the wall now too, isn't it? At the end of the age, the handwriting is really on the wall. And those things that are out of harmony, out of balance, God will deal with in a proper way. God's throne is established on justice and judgment. This is in Psalms 89, and there's quite a bit in this 89th Psalm, but we'll just touch on just this part of it. Psalms 89, verse 14, actually suggests to us this wonderful throne of God. Justice and judgment are the habitation or the establishment or the foundation of thy throne. And as it goes forth from there, mercy and truth shall go before thy face. A great deal more in that verse than we have time to talk about now. But just to draw our attention to the fact that God establishes truth and righteousness, and here we find it as the foundation of his throne. God demands justice and righteousness and truth, and it is surely out of balance, and the handwriting is truly on the wall. I'd like to read something from Isaiah chapter 40. A couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 and 15, for those who would like to follow along. In connection with this weighing and the measurements associated with it, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Suggestive of what we are talking about, the scales. And then moving over to verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. God tells us that he desires just balances in Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 10. Ye shall have just balances and a just ephah and a just bath. And brethren, if we look into the scriptures that deal with these words, this is number 68 in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word number 68, eben. It means stone, but is also translated weight. And in the King James, the one that I use, the word weight is in the text and the word stone is in the margin on many of these passages. For example, in Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36, we are told about just balances and just weights or just stones margin. There's a reason why we emphasize stone here. We'll get to it momentarily. Deuteronomy 25, 13 through 15, thou shalt not have diverse weights or diverse stones margin. In Proverbs, there are several in Proverbs that use the word weight or stone. A just weight and a balance are God's, and all weights or all stones are his. I'd like to move now over to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 21. A very interesting scripture, especially when we consider the background of what we have been talking about. Weighed in the balances, found wanting. Scales, the weights, stones. In this 21st verse, we read this. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, brethren, of course, this is in connection with the seventh plague. We're not going to talk very much about the seventh plague, except to suggest the deeper meaning that is given to us in this very revealing passage of Scripture. The great hail that's going to fall as part of the seventh plague is associated with these stones, and more particularly, the talent. And a talent is associated with the weights and measures system of the Hebrews. It was used in the scales of balance. Can we get the picture? The scales of balance being so very much out of balance, and this picture of the hail in this connection will assist in balancing it off. Very highly symbolic language, but Revelation especially uses this means of teaching us valuable lessons. A talent is the largest unit in this Hebrew system of measurement, and it's based on the value of the shekel. And the shekel, of course, is the Hebrew currency, legal tender. And it's based, in turn, on the value of either gold or silver or whatever commodity they were using. For example, remember in the third chapter of Numbers that there were 273 extra firstborn that had to be ransomed. It took shekels to ransom them. Again, in Genesis chapter 24, we remember that Rebekah's gifts were of earrings and of bracelets. The earrings were a half a shekel of gold, whereas the bracelets were 10 shekels of gold. Hailstones in this great picture in Revelation 16 and 21. It's a powerful symbol. Even water is a powerful symbol. But when you freeze it, it adds a great dimension. Water is a powerful symbol inasmuch as it is used to teach us lessons in connection with cleansing and truth and life and blessings and things of that sort. As we find in chapter 35 of Isaiah, the various sources of water that come out of the desert, out of the wilderness, streams and fountains and wells of water, usually associated with that. When you add the hailstone picture to it, the lesson takes on a more powerful dimension. And brethren, I believe that this particular passage in Revelation 16:21 and the use of hail and the detail of the weight of talent, I think is suggestive of the great, more powerful symbol of hail. It has greater dimension, and it will carry away the error and the lies and help to balance off those scales that we are talking about. It's associated with judgment. Literally, in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 11, we learn in that passage of Scripture that Israel's enemies were killed by hailstones. And the Scripture tells us that there were more of Israel's enemies killed by the hailstones than were by the Israelite armies themselves. We don't have time to read that verse, but you can check it when you have time. Symbolically, hail also is used by the Scriptures to teach a very powerful lesson. And we'll read a verse from Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. And then Isaiah goes on to say, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Relating this scripture in Isaiah with that, what we found in Revelation, suggests the great power of this symbol of hail to sweep away the refuge of lies and to help balance the scales that are so deficient. Also in Revelation, hail is used in connection with the message regarding the first trumpet and the seventh trumpet. Now, the passage that we read was in connection with the plague, the seventh plague. But in the first trump, or the first trumpet, we find hail and fire and blood, without going into details of that scripture, just to point out that hail is a part of this great symbol. And in the seventh trumpet, in chapter 11 and verse 19, we find there hail and lightnings and voices and thunder and an earthquake. So I suggest that hail or frozen water and this more powerful symbolism will be used in this symbolic picture to help balance the scales of justice, weighed in the balances and found deficient. Another picture, also from Revelation, is in the sixth chapter, verses 5 and 6, and in connection with the third seal. The reason we turn to this illustration, because it is very suggestive of deficiency. The passage in this third seal describes a time of great spiritual deficiency. Without going into a discussion as to time and place, but the scriptures tell us about this great deficiency. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Suggested of great deficiency because of the verse that follows. I won't take time to read the verse, but you can read it at your leisure. We have a black horse. Black. Lifeless. Horse usually as a symbol of teachings or doctrines. And we have measurements in this passage. And we have scales of justice. And they're out of balance because of the black horse or the lifeless doctrines that were being taught to the people. Because time has a way of getting past us, I'd like to suggest a few passages of Scripture in connection with this whole subject of measurement and balances. For example, Amos 8:5, the selling of corn and wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, falsifying the balances by deceit. And I suppose that anyone who was using these scales would soon learn how to do this little trickery by always being on the winning side. This is not God's will. Another illustration is in Micah chapter 6 and verses 10 and 11. Here we find wicked balances and a bag of deceitful weights or deceitful stones brought to our attention. And Psalm 62:9. Surely men of low degree or men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balances. They are lighter than vanity. So what does all this have to do with us, we might ask? Well, our dear brother Post spoke on our wonderful topic, our theme on Sunday. And he spoke of those events that are coming upon the world even now as a judgment. And we know that those who study Revelation are able to see things in these wonderful studies to be very suggestive of the symbols and their connection with the end of the age and the great events that are coming upon the world. So how do we act? How do we conduct ourselves as we find ourselves living in such a deceitful world with dishonesty all about us? Job 31:6. Let me be weighed in an even balance, or in the margin, in balances of justice, that God may know my integrity. Another one, Isaiah 26:7. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. 2 Corinthians 10:12-13. As scriptural support for how we are to conduct ourselves in this environment. 2 Corinthians 10:12-13. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves or comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But, verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule or margin, the line, which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Isn't that what we're attempting to do? Isn't that our desire in being at this convention, my dear brethren, during these days, to strive to be built up and to be faithful and to be a part of the wonderful church of God? Isn't that why we come here? And this is proper that we do so. That in this environment of great falsification and the great falling apart of the great system of Babylon and all it has to do, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So then in closing, dear brethren, we see these events all about us. We see the powers that be falling. We see the judgment upon Babylon. And even as we read in Daniel and the handwriting on the wall, that Babylon was weighed in the balances and found deficient. And of course, only a picture of a greater Babylonian system that we find even now. But we can rejoice, even as we rejoice in the theme text for this convention, taken from the Diaglot in Luke 21 and verse 28. It's before you here. But we will read it in its entirety because the scripture is not complete as it is there. When these things are beginning to occur, raise yourselves and lift up your heads, for your deliverance is drawing near. I appreciate that very, very much, and I appreciated the lesson that we had that on Sunday. And this connection, we pray that we may all be faithful in this very difficult world as we see the handwriting on the wall, as we see Babylon weighed in the balances and found wanting.